You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Well, recently on X, atheist Richard Dawkins called out the once great Scientific American for denying that sex is a true binary. His tweet, or his X, or whatever it's supposed to be called now, was in response to a 2019 article entitled, Stop Using Phony Science to Justify Transphobia. The author is a male who insists on the pronoun she, they. The author claimed that the, quote, popular belief that your sex arises only from your chromosomal makeup is wrong. The truth is, your biological sex isn't carved in stone, but a living system with the potential for change, end quote. The writer then cited examples of chromosomal abnormalities, intersex disorders, and the apparent similarities between the brains of trans individuals and those of the opposite sex to prove that sex, like gender, is actually on a spectrum. And I quote, "The science is clear and conclusive. Sex is not binary. Transgender people are real. The trans experience provides essential insights into the science of sex and scientifically demonstrates that uncommon and atypical phenomena are vital for a successful living system. Transgender humans represent the complexity and diversity that are fundamental features of life, evolution, and nature itself. That is a fact." End quote. Well, the idea that someone can in fact be born into the wrong body has been a central claim of those who advocate for transgender theory from the very beginning. This, of course, assumes that the right body is not one that's physically healthy or where all the systems are working, but one that matches someone's internal sense of gender identity. Further, if there's a conflict between one's body and one's sense of self, it's the body that's the problem and has to be changed through hormonal or surgical interventions. That distinction between the inside and the outside, so to speak, is vital to the transgender claim that even fully anatomical males should be able to compete in women's sports or enter women's locker rooms. After all, they say, it's what's inside that makes someone a woman. However, this sharp distinction between gender and sex is now increasingly being blurred by gender activists who, like this author, refer to biological sex as being assigned at birth and increasingly as being non-binary, like gender supposedly is. In other words, the subjectivity about gender that's long identified this movement is becoming a subjectivity about sex. However, if that's true, and if bodily sex is subjectively assigned, how can someone actually be born in the wrong body? For that matter, how can there even be such a thing as an opposite sex in this way of thinking? So in his scathing Twitter post, new atheist and Oxford biologist Richard Dawkins called out the whole confusion. Quote, "This ridiculous article ignorantly misunderstands the nature of the sex binary. Sex is not defined by chromosomes, nor by anatomy, nor by psychology or sociology, nor by personal inclination, nor by assignment at birth, but by gamete size. It happens to be embryologically determined by chromosomes in mammals, but it is universally defined by the binary distinction between sperms and eggs. You may argue about quote-unquote gender if you wish, but sex is a true binary, one of rather few in biology," end quote. It's notable that even a scientist who's famous for denying the God who made us male and female can see that. All to say, Christians, of all people, should be as clear-minded about these things as anyone on the planet. And to help you, and to help catechize your children into this sort of clarity, to access a library of videos that have all the information you need about identity, sex, marriage, male and female, the ideas that both line up with reality and the ones that don't, get a subscription to The Identity Project. It's the most comprehensive library of on-demand resources that's available on all these issues and all from a Judeo-Christian worldview. For a special February discount this month, go to identityproject.tv, that's identityproject.tv, and enter Breakpoint at checkout. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What a high call it is to bring up a child and see them begin to grow, to love God and to love Christ. I know children who came up in impossible situations, no father, no dad, impossible situation, and today they are terrific, terrific kids. I know others who came up in a home that seemed to be perfect, perfect and great and loving, and the kids turned the wrong way. But those principles there generally work. Train up a child in the way, not many ways, God's way they should go, and when they're old, when they're older, when they mature, the GPS system will be built in their heart and their life, and they'll make the right choices.
The truth is, God's parenting instructions are perfect. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, The Highest Calling, and shows you that even though we as parents are imperfect, God's way of parenting is without fault. You don't want to miss this, so stay right here and The Winning Walk will start in just a moment. But before we get to today's message, we want to help you develop the life-changing habit of a daily quiet time or strengthen your existing time with God by sending you Dr. Young's 90-day devotional, Putting God First. We'll send you Putting God First as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2024 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional, even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Highest Calling, Part 2.
When God gave the Ten Commandments, did he ask Israel, well, let's talk about these. What about the one on adultery? Y'all all for that one? Of stealing? No, God said, this is it. So parents, 3 to 13, what you say, what you command, that is when you are authoritative. Well, you will be mean. No, that's a sign of love. We'll talk about discipline later on. It's a sign of love. You love that which you discipline, that which you require. And we'll see that developing in our study. So this is a time of leadership, a time which mom and dad takes the role of God in their life. I read about a Christian psychotherapist. He tells the example, a mother of a 16-year-old said, my 16-year-old doesn't respect me. Man, he comes home and he's on drugs and he's drunk and I get on to him and we fuss and we argue and he's just mean to me. He says he hates me. And he said, what am I to do about it? And the Christian psychotherapist said, well, what you have to do is squeeze them back until they are 12 months old. Parents, get that. 3, 13, unquestioned obedience. Well, you're being hard. I want my children to love. Listen, your child doesn't need a buddy-buddy mother or a buddy-buddy daddy. They need a dad and a mom who teaches them obedience in 3 to 13. This is God's plan. We'll develop on discipline. We'll talk about this later, but indicates you really love. So this is a time in which you spell it out, you explain it, and say, this is how we do things in our house, in our family. And you do it because you love them. I went to a play in a secular school this week, and they had kids were there, and as I was leaving, I went out the door, and a whole bunch were hurrying at me, so I just held the door and let them go flying through, bang, bang, bang. And toward the end, there's a young man said, thank you, sir. Hello! What kind of parents you think he had? Did they teach respect? Did they teach manners? Did they teach appreciation? This is when you do it primarily between 3 and 13, those 10 years, in which mom and dad are now the center and the child is not a center and the child doesn't like it. Man, it'd be good to have a servant all your life, wouldn't you? And some parents keep on serving, serving, serving. We'll talk about that style of parenting as we move through this time. Stage 2, authority, leadership by the parents. Stage 3. This is from 13 to 18, and this is when you give reasons, folks. This is when you explain what you're doing. Now you reason with them. 3 to 13, don't do any explanation. You don't need any explanation. You don't ask any explanation. Explanation won't do any good. They're beyond that point of reasoning. They just, this is it, and this is that. You see, if we do these things in these stages, stage one, stage two, we're ready for stage three. They're growing up. They make decisions of their own primarily. You're still there. The Jews have a wonderful thing, a bar mitzvah, which they graduate, they become adults, they learn scripture. And almost every culture has it. The Japanese have a culture, which you get to be 20 years of old, you dress up in a suit, you go to business, go down to business with your dad, there's a celebration, that's when you begin to vote. That's when they say you move into adulthood. An ancient tribe that lives today on the Amazon River, they had a way of letting their child grow up when they got to be about 13 years of age. They had them put on gloves, and in that gloves were bullet ants. And a bite from a bullet ant, they say, is about 30 times worse than a bee sting. They have to put on those gloves and keep them on for 10 minutes and do it 20 times. And the thesis is they're teaching their kids as they grow into adulthood, there'll be pain and there'll be suffering, there'll be heartaches, and you have to learn how to do that if you're going to be a man or you're going to be a woman. You see, that was their way of transition. But the Cherokees had a wonderful way. When a young brave would come a certain age, they would take that brave out in the middle of the forest. They would say they would blindfold him, and he would have to sit there on a stump for no reason, taking the blindfold off, rain, snow, sleet, cold, wind. Never take the blindfold off as the sun went down until the sun came up the next morning. And you can imagine a 13-year-old young man out there in the forest surrounded by bears and lions and you know what in that day, and snakes, the fear that had come with that blindfold all night long. And the child was instructed never to tell anybody what happens as you go through this transition into manhood. And they sit there all night long with all the animals, all the possibilities coming down. When the sun comes up, then they can take off their blindfold. And when the young Cherokee takes off the blindfold, he looks, though he did not know it, there was his father sitting on a stump about 10 feet away. See, that's it, parents. Do you get the picture? And so this is when you begin to give them independence. You begin them a way to make their own decisions. You've built the right stuff in their life. You've gone through season one. And now you've gone through season two, when you were the commander-in-chief, the role of God in their life, and they obeyed without question, without pouting. You didn't negotiate. I'll give you this if you'll do that. Parents, don't do that. That's stupid. You're losing the battle of being a godly parent. So let's not cover all of it. This is a general introduction to our whole study of parenting. But let's see, the third thing I want to look at is, what is the goal of parenting? What is the goal? By the way, it's helping them find out God's purpose for their life. And this is the goal that parents have that'll lead him into that. Let me say something just to the side. You know what being unsuccessful? Somebody who's unsuccessful is somebody who was a success and it didn't have any meaning. Did you get that? Unsuccessful person is somebody who was a success, but their success has no lasting meaning or significance. That's somebody who is unsuccessful. Success without meaning. Parents, we have an obligation to say to our children, God has a purpose for your life, has a plan for your life, an agenda for your life, and you will find it when you, and we point them toward the goal. What is the bullseye that parents have? Let me say, by the way, I'm not including everything. Let me say, by the way, sometimes parents can do everything that's possible and do it all right, and still a child will go astray. Some will come back, some will not. And we use this verse, by the way, inappropriately. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, my child, I tried to train him, but now he's out there. He is drinking, and he's had 16 marriages, but he's going to come back home. Listen, that verse is not a promise. It's a principle. Get the difference? Train up a child the way he should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's not a promise. That is a principle. Was God a good father? Adam and Eve, what happened to them? Because they had the freedom of choice, they made a decision that affected them and affect all of humanity. So we have to realize there's a way to parent. It's not the way of Cain. Read the Old Testament. Look what happened to all his descendants. Killed his brother. Look at the other child, Seth. Look at all his descendants. They followed in God's way. Cain followed in his way. Look at what happened in the results. Doesn't take somebody Phi Beta Kappa to figure that out. So what is God's method of parenting? I'll be quick. Number one, the goal is to let them imitate Jesus. To be like Jesus. Well, that is so high up there. It is. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are the called according to his purpose. Doesn't that sound great? I love that verse. Whatever's happening, all things going to work out for God's glory and for God's good. I love that verse. That's Romans 8:28. But Romans 8:29 said, your children are to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hello. All things work together for good, and then your children are to conform. In other words, they are to follow Jesus Christ, and we are to build in their lives godly principles, morals and manners, a love and a respect and a reverence for God. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. That's what a Jewish father did every day with their children, every night with their children. What does it say? He said, hear ye, O Israel, there is one Lord, one God, and you are to build these godly principles in their life when they go to bed, remember? When they get up in the morning, when they eat their meals, when they go out the door. Well, that sounds awful hard and super pious. No, it's just the atmosphere of a Christian home. I came up in a Christian home because of my mom. My mother saw to it that we prayed when we ate, sat down and ate a meal. We had a blessing. Three meals we prayed. Every night before we went to bed, didn't matter when I came in, my mom would be there with the Bible. You missed. With the Bible. And she would read it and I would read it and we would pray for missionaries and for people. I did that every night of my life when I was old. When I was born all the way until the last night I spent with my mom before she went to heaven. We did that in our home. And I would come in every day. I never rode to school in my life. I walked to from the first grade all the way through high school. We walked there up and coming. When I would come home, I'd hear my mother singing thousands of times the same chorus. In the morning I see his face, in the evening his form I trace, in the darkness his voice I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go. She didn't just pour it into us, it was the atmosphere of our home. The atmosphere. It wasn't a super pious kind of thing. It was the atmosphere. Therefore, we're teaching our children to follow Jesus, to let him be their example. That's the first goal. You know what the second goal is? Is for the parent, particularly the father, to be a serious follower of Jesus. Some of you dads will say, boy, I'd do anything for my children that I could. The best thing you can do is to be a genuine man of God. That's the best thing you can do for your child. Nothing else. Well, that's a mighty high calling. No, it's not. You just pray. You read your Bible. You let them know that Bible study and worship is the highest priority in your life. And in that atmosphere, train up a child in the way. By the way, there are not many ways Well, they got a lot of ways to train. No, no, there's one way. That's God's way. And the goal is, and by the way, you can do it with graciousness, with love. You'll build respect for your kids. They will honor you, though they may hate you right now. That's all right during those 3 to 13. That's the way God has planned for parenting to take place on this planet, in your life as a father, in your life as a mother. And you say, well, you know, I've done all that, but in this culture, a child can go and get an HIV disease, a sexually transmitted disease, and it will affect them the rest of their life. They can get involved in drugs. It'll affect them, even though you've done your best. We live in a very capricious culture. Therefore, parents have to be overly alert, overly sensitive. And you have to get in the heart of your child. I'm always amazed. Parents said, I didn't have any idea that he was on drugs. I didn't have any idea that his friends, and by the way, I have never seen a child in trouble that mom and dad didn't say it's because of their friends. And sometimes their child had been the primary actor in the whole thing. And by the way, something else I'll say while I'm here, I'll be back to it. If your teacher has a problem with your child, 99.9%, it is the child, not the teacher. Wake up. All these kinds of parenting, helicopter, possessive parenting, you want to keep your child from having any pain or challenges or any shortcomings or fail. No, 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 no. That's a part of the 3 to 13 growing up, so they'll be able to be a man or woman when they get in their teens, and they'll make right choices themselves. That's our goal. That's our goal. Nothing we need more than for mom and dad to say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, all you children, you're my children. He said, I want you to imitate me. Can you say that, Dad? Can you say that? Children will do what we require them to do until they're about 14. Then they begin to do and live like we live. I'll do anything for my kids. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman. Love your wife. Love your husband. The highest priority. So much to say. We've only just begun. We've laid down the principles. You got them? Foundation is being destroyed. We see the role of parents, strategic role of parents, as to how to parent, how to bring up a child God's way. First 2 years, remember, you're a servant to the child. Next 10 years, 13 to 13, you are a leader. You become the authority figure of your child. Without a lot of explanation, you don't do that. Then 13 up, you see your child begin to grow and develop and make choices on their own, by and large. But you're still sitting there on the stump when they go through it all. Do you get that? In this church, we say, Second loves kids. And we really, really do, because we want to be there for moms and dads to help in all of this. Because you can't do it. Only as God in Christ and His Holy Spirit will enable you to do it. That's the only way. That's the equipment that we have to do it. That's what God gives us to do it. And what a high call it is to bring up a child and see them begin to grow, to love God and to love Christ. I know children who came up in impossible situations, no father, no dad, impossible situation. And today they are terrific, terrific kids. I know others who came up in a home that seemed to be perfect, perfect and great and loving, and the kids turned the wrong way. But those principles there generally work. Train up a child in the way, not many ways, God's way they should go. And when they're old, when they're older, when they mature, the GPS system will be built in their heart and their life, and they'll make the right choices.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard.
Dr. Young, what advice or encouragement would you give to parents who feel they tried to raise their children God's way and yet still see their adult child living in rebellion?
Really, I think you pass a point that parents have to back up and spend quality prayer time with their children, if they'll let them do that, and certainly extended quality time praying for their children. When we realize our children are still in rebellion, and I've had three boys, I've got 10 grandchildren, I've got 7 great-grandchildren, and we've gone through mountaintops and valleys, but as I look back, I'm thankful to say that they're all today walking with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that I did everything perfectly right. Doesn't mean we had valleys. It doesn't mean we went through all kind of trials and trepidations with all the young family. But it means that we tried to invest in them by word and by our lives what a Christian life is all about. Mom and dad, grandparents, if you've done that all the way through, you can be sure that that truth will never be lost in their heart and their life. And you'll just pray that they have the touch of Jesus. And if they once knew him, they'll come back home to him. But if they've never really known him, that's where you have to pray and pray for a conversion experience that will be the only answer to how far they've wandered off into the distant world away from God. There are books you can give them, depending on where they are. Plenty of them available. And you can inquire about those books and give them, and hopefully they'll read them and have a awakening that they're going in the wrong direction. And in our culture today, anyone goes in the wrong direction, you don't have to go too far until they'll be way over their head. And then it gets tougher and tougher every step away from God to retrace those steps and go back to God in Christ. Pray for those adults. That's the number one thing you can do, and let you know you believe in them and you love them. And when they come back home to visit, just say, hey, go to church with me. If they haven't been going, bring them back. And we'll just pray that God will bring them home to Christ.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you experience the radical change that comes from making time with God your number one priority by sending you Dr. Young's 90-day devotional book, Putting God First. This 90-day devotional will help you develop a daily quiet time or strengthen your existing time with God so that you can experience the blessing of trusting God with all your heart and leaning on His understanding. So, call now to request Putting God First as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shares about the unconditional love of God for His children.
Coco Bassmasters is holding their first annual charity bass tournament March 2nd, 2024, Lake Poinsett in Coco, Florida. Launch is safe light and back to the dock is 3 p.m. Weigh-in is at 3:30. The weigh-in will be held at the Burton Smith Park at the main pavilion, and payouts is based on a 30-boat field. The entry fee for this tournament is $100 per boat. To register for the tournament, email Coco Bassmasters of Central Florida at gmail.com. There'll be door prizes, raffles, and 50-50 will be drawn at this weigh-in. So, invite friends and family to the weigh-in.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM.
I'm here to tell you today, he who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's only one way to escape the flaws and failures that keep us trapped.
Only if you continue in His Word.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Toxic relationships, alcohol, social media, gaming, these are only a few of the things people can get addicted to. Well, today, Dr. Evans points out that while people fall into all kinds of different traps, the spiritual issues that keep us stuck are often the same. Let's join him as he explains.
Many of God's children are spiritual POWs, trapped in a sin that they have been unable to break. Trapped in a situation that is contrary to the will and word of God, from which they have not been able to escape. Whether it is alcoholism or drugs or pornography or gluttony or profanity, whether it is lashing out in anger and wrath and inability to control one's temper, they find themselves caught and unable to get out. And what many are discovering is that going to church hadn't solved their problem. Praying hasn't released them from it. I want to talk about the consequence of addiction that shreds minds, ruins souls, kills relationships, because you find yourself caught. And even if that's not you, there is somebody in your circle of influence who finds themselves addicted. The biblical word for what the world calls addiction is stronghold. Because the biblical word stronghold is referring to the spiritual nature of the addiction. A stronghold is a spiritually based addiction, which means if you try to fix an addiction, which is really a stronghold, without the right spiritual connection, you can't be released from it because you haven't dealt with the core issue that's behind it. So you just deal with the thing itself. We're living in a time when people find themselves stuck. Now, my concern is not for the person who's stuck and wants to be, because I can't help you. Even the most spiritual person in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, struggled with something he couldn't shake. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 24, Paul says he was doing things he did not want to do. He said he told himself, you shouldn't do it. He said the willing was there. I was really serious, but the ability to pull it off wasn't. I kept promising God, I'm not going to do it again. I kept promising God. I struggled between my flesh and my salvation, and the two were not getting along. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and gave him life, the Bible says he came up from his tomb tied up in his hands and his feet. Just because he had life didn't mean he was free. Jesus had to say, y'all got to loose him and let him go. I gave him life, but he needs freedom. Yes. So it is possible to have come to Christ, have eternal life, and still not yet be free from whatever the stronghold or spiritual addiction happens to be. And so this thing called stronghold, spiritual addictions, is spiritual slavery in some category of life, which is why he calls it in verse 14 a slave to sin. How does this stronghold or spiritual addiction, whatever category it is, occur? Because understanding the cause will lead us to the cure. When you're sick and you go to the doctor, he's going to try to find the cause so he can give you the right cure. Many of us are trying to cure the wrong cause. So we're medicating something that's not the problem and wonder why we're not getting healthier spiritually. To understand this, stay with me here. I want you to follow me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we all need this, either for ourselves or for someone else And so it is critical that you understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 says, I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The problem of addiction, a sin that has mastered you or us or me. The problem of addiction has to do with a lofty thing. You see that phrase? He says, this lofty thing in verse 5 has been raised up against the knowledge of God. So let me define the lofty thing. The Greek word lofty, a synonym for it is partition. You go to a room, we have classrooms that have a partition down the middle. You can open it or you can close it. If we want to have two classrooms in the same space, we close the partition. This partition is lofty. It goes from the floor to the ceiling, and we close it to divide the room so that we can have two separate classes as opposed to having one bigger class. So we divide it through a lofty thing. Now, the reason we divide the room is so the information in this half of the room doesn't cross over to the meeting in that half of the room. We want the content to be separated so that one room is not interfering with another room. What Paul is saying is, the reason why we stay defeated is because of our partition in the mind. There is a blockage in the mind. He says speculations and thoughts raised up, petitioned out against the knowledge of God. So what the enemy does is he sets up a partition in the mind so that the truth of God can't get through. And because he partials off your thinking, your speculation, and your thought, no matter how many sermons you hear, it can't cross over to the other room. Because the other room is filled with contradictory information that the enemy doesn't want the knowledge of God to cross over into. He calls this other information in the other half of the room, your mind, he calls that information knowledge and speculation against the knowledge of God. So the lofty thing is contradicting what God says, what God thinks, so that it doesn't go all the way through. So what happens is that the enemy is able to keep the truth of God from fully infiltrating your thought patterns so that you had victory one moment and defeat another moment. This blocking through a lofty thing keeps what he calls in verse 4 the fortress, prison, or tomb operating. So the moment you think you're getting out, you find out you're still in. Because it didn't cross over. The partition made sure it didn't cross over. Now, the biblical word for this lofty thing is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. Double to mind thought. Thinking in two different directions at the same time. Partition. It is the job of Satan to keep you thinking in two ways at the same time. He doesn't mind you getting God's thoughts on Sunday as long as in the other room you have his thoughts on Monday. Because if he can get you to have God's thoughts on Sunday but get his thoughts on Monday, he can keep God's thoughts from penetrating the whole of you. Therefore, God's thoughts don't last long. So in order for the penetration of God's truth to bring victory in the area of the stronghold due to the vice grip of sin that has been amplified by Satan and demons, in order for that to be overcome, that wall must be taken down in order that the fortress, the prison, might be destroyed, not remodeled.
Dr. Evans will return to tell us about that deconstruction process in just a moment. First, though, today's message is part of his powerful sermon collection, Let Go, Let God. This seven-lesson set explores ways to hold on when you feel like giving up. You'll discover how to weather the storms of life and how to reverse the consequences of spiritual failures. No matter what circumstances you're facing, Let Go, Let God will show you how to get your life headed in a new and more hopeful direction. If you request a copy of this audio collection for yourself on CD or MP3, we'll include two special bonuses, one copy each of Tony's popular books, 30 Days to Overcoming Emotional Strongholds and 30 Days to Overcoming Addictive Behavior. Over the course of the month, the insight found in these two books can help you break free from destructive patterns that have infected your relationships with others and with God. Just visit TonyEvans.org today for details on this special package offer, or call us at 1-800-800-3222, where our resource team members are ready to assist with your request. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or by phone, any time of the day or night, 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will come back with more of today's message right after this.
Get ready to embark on the adventure of a lifetime. Dr. Tony Evans is taking you on a cruise from November 9th through the 16th. Join Dr. Evans for inspirational insights, powerful sermons, and of course, the unmatched beauty of the Mexican Riviera. Visit TonyEvans.org to book your voyage. Cruise ship destinations include Cabo San Lucas, Mazatlan, and Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. Enjoy and explore.
How do we begin now to remove the partition so there is no longer a division in the mind, so that now God's knowledge flows through and the fortress is destroyed and all the speculation that's holding me hostage? He says in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You only are going to be freed by the truth. Now, nobody will disagree with that, so let me say it another way. You will only be free by the truth, not what you believe to be true. We got folk running around here talking about, I know my truth. No. It's not what you believe to be true. He's not talking about a truth, some truth, your truth. He's talking about the truth. And one of the reasons people stay in strongholds is because they're living on a truth, or their truth, or some TV program's truth, or some cultural truth, and not the truth. The absolute standard by which reality is revealed. Today we live in a world of information but little truth. We appeal to our feelings, which are changing all the time, our reason, which is uncertain, and our moral instincts, which are different from person to person. But there's something else. He just said, if you will continue in my word, if you hang out there, if you bring your sin you're dealing with, and you lay it before the word, and you lay it before the word, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with, but I'm reading your word, I'm taking this word, I'm taking this word, I'm taking that 15 minutes, that 30 minutes every day, and I'm going to get this thing till you get it down in me, and my soul begins to grab hold of it and wraps itself around it. He says, The truth will make you free. But look at another verse. Because when you look at verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Okay, wait a minute. We got a little issue here. In the first one, the truth will make me free. But in the second one, the Son sets me free. In the first one, I'm free. But in the second one, I'm free indeed. So what's the difference between being made free and being set free? And what's the difference between being free and free indeed? What's the difference here? If somebody comes and you're in jail and comes up to you and says, someone has just posted bail for you, you're going to shout. You're going to applaud. Somebody has paid what you need to get out. You're going to say, yeah, I'm free, but you're still in jail. You're free because bail has been posted, but you're not out. But you are free. Because once you post bail that has been accepted, you're free. But then they got to do paperwork. They got to do the paperwork. So there is often a gap between legally being free and being out. The Word of God posts bail, but the Son has the key to the lock. The bail makes you free. The Son sets you free. In other words, it is not merely the knowledge of the Bible. It is the relationship with the author that produces the experience of the freedom that you have. You know, I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it's alive. The book is alive. It's a book, but it's alive. Now, let me tell you what the book does according to Hebrews 4:12. He says in Hebrews 4:12, the book, the word of God, when taken in, will divide soul and spirit. The reason why we stay trapped in certain things is because the soul and spirit are not divided. They're all mixed up. They're all intertwined because things have not been separated. So that which is God is God, and that which is not is not. So we didn't got it all mixed together. But he says when the word of God does its cutting, it separates the soul and the spirit so that they become two distinct realities, and you know what's what. See, Paul was struggling with, how can I not want to do this and do it? I'm confused. I can't make sense of that. He says the word of God, shoom, cuts between the two, so the two are segmented. But then after he says that, he comes to verse 13 and he says, and all things are laid bare before his eyes. So in verse 12 he's talking about the word of God, but in verse 13 he's talking about his eyes. So he takes the word written and God the person, and when the living word connects with the written word in your heart, soul, and mind, not only is bail posted, but Jesus comes with a key. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Guess what indeed is? Luke 24:34 says, when Jesus rose from the dead, they said he has risen indeed. Why did they have to say indeed? Because Jesus Christ never stopped living after he died on the cross. After Jesus died on the cross, he was very much alive on Saturday as he was on Friday. In fact, the scripture says that on Saturday, he went to Sheol to preach victory to the souls that had died. So Jesus Christ was as alive on Saturday as he was on Friday, but his body on Saturday was still laying in the tomb. He was spiritually alive, but he was not physically alive yet. But as the preacher would say, early on Sunday morning, just a little while before day, Jesus got up so that what was already true became visible. What was already real, you could see it. It's one thing to be in jail and to hear somebody's posted bail. It's a whole bunch of other stuff when folks see you walk out of the jailhouse and see that you are free. Jesus made his freedom visible on Sunday morning.
If you haven't experienced the freedom that comes from having your sins forgiven and your life turned completely around, drop by TonyEvans.org today. Click on the link at the very top of the homepage that says Jesus. There, Tony will explain exactly what it means to become a real Christian and connect you with information and some free resources to help you start your new life in Christ. Don't wait. Drop by TonyEvans.org today. And while you're there, don't forget to pick up your copy of Tony's audio collection, Let Go, Let God. As I mentioned earlier, all 7 full-length messages in this collection are yours as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help keep the alternative coming your way. And included with this offer, for a limited time, are 2 of Tony's helpful books, 30 Days to Overcoming Emotional Strongholds and 30 Days to Overcoming Addictive Behavior. Just contact us at TonyEvans.org to request them before time runs out. Or give us a call day or night at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our resource team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222 or online at TonyEvans.org. When you feel like giving up, you better have something more reliable than willpower to keep you from throwing in the towel. Dr. Evans says it's available and he'll tell you how to get it tomorrow. Right now, though, he's back with a final story to wrap up our time together today.
In 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. But folk in Texas didn't find out about it till June 19, 1865. So there was a gap between legal freedom and the experience of freedom. Not because the proclamation hadn't been signed, it was because folk didn't know about it. So one reason you can stay a slave is because nobody told you how to be free. Oh, but there's another way you can stay a slave. Somebody can tell you that you are free, but you've gotten so used to living on the plantation that you don't exercise the freedom that you have. So a lot of folks stayed in slavery who had been set free because they had gotten so used to being there, they didn't want to take the risk of freedom. On the cross, Jesus signed your Emancipation Proclamation. And everybody who trusts Christ is redeemed. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants a partition up in your mind so that you don't believe you can walk in freedom. But I'm here to tell you today that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But only if you continue in his word. You continue in his word, you call on the Son, and then you can declare like a great man a few years ago in 1963 in Washington, D.C., free at last, free at last. I thank God Almighty with my stronghold, I'm free at last.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative. It's made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Treasure Your Landscape. Treasure Your Landscape is a licensed and insured family business based in Brevard County with many years of experience in the landscaping business. They always work hard to gain your utmost satisfaction. They bring passion and proficiency to every project with a commitment to impeccable service. Treasure Your Landscape, available at 321-749-1432. They are a comprehensive hub for all outdoor space enhancement needs. Their services include the installation of premium artificial turf, carefully designed putting greens, meticulous landscaping services, and expert paver installation. They can transform your outdoor areas into a space your family will treasure. Treasure Your Landscape, 321-749-1432 is a proud corporate sponsor of the radio ministries of WMIE. We'll be right back.